In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, what's the most important thing in all the world? If there was one thing in life that was to be a place above all else, what would it be? Now, most everyone agrees that materialism is not a good thing. At least that's what people say. But it seems you don't have to look far to find materialism all around. We should say that simply having material goods, even having a lot of material goods, does not make one materialistic, but rather placing high importance and value on those materials. You don't have to have a lot of material goods to be materialistic. It could be that you want more stuff that you don't have. It's simply putting high value on things. But what about the other things of life? Things that most people agree are to be important and highly valued. What about things like family or friends? Family and friends are certainly more important than material goods. And essentially, we are to be thankful to God for the family and friends he has given us. But still, is that the most important thing in the world? So what is? What is the most important thing? More than all the goods and things we have? More than family and friends? More than maybe even our health or the food that we eat? Well, we have it in the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. And the Catechism teaches us that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's the most important thing in the world, God. And it's good for us to learn this from the Catechism because at the onset of hearing the commandment itself, we might think that this is the easy one, right? Because we think, well, I'm more concerned about the harder ones, the not lying or coveting. Those are the hard ones. But the first one, that's easy, because I think there is only one God. I don't worship other religions. I don't bow down to a golden calf or do a rain dance to the rain gods or anything like that. When it comes to the first commandment, that one seems pretty easy. Check. But then we look at what it means. And we look at ourselves. That the exact opposite is true. That we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So it's not the first commandment that's the easy one that we just move on past it to the others. The first commandment is actually the one that we cannot get past. Because I truly do not love God above all things. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus is caring for people's sicknesses. But he's mostly concerned about people's souls. We're still in Mark chapter 1. We've been in Mark chapter 1 for several weeks now. And it comes at this long day for Jesus. The last several weeks have been recording one day in the life of Jesus. And finally, in the gospel for today, we're seeing the conclusion of that one day. Jesus has been making it through the crowds, proclaiming repentance in the synagogues, and now he goes to Simon and Andrew's house. And when he gets to their house, he finds Simon's mother-in-law who is sick with a fever. And so Jesus takes her by the hand, and she's healed. And then as night falls, those who are sick or demon-possessed are being brought to Jesus. They were all gathering at the door, and Jesus starts healing each and every one of them one by one. But what happens that should get our attention is what comes next. That Jesus gets up before the sun comes up, and he goes out to pray. And when they finally find where he's at this desolate place, Jesus says this, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." Jesus doesn't say, let us go to the next town because there's more sick people. Or let us keep going so that we can find more demon-possessed people. Jesus says he is concerned about preaching and preaching repentance. Now, that's not to say Jesus is not concerned with people's sicknesses. Obviously, he is. But for Jesus, what's more important than people's health is people's God. He's concerned that people aren't trusting in God above all things. And he wants to go to every town to call them to repentance. He wants to preach to everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I don't want to divorce these two things, the sickness of the body and the sickness of the soul. In fact, I would say that they are intimately connected. Perhaps we could think of it this way, that failing to love God above all things and sicknesses of the body are both symptoms of the same problem, sinful nature. In other words, why is it that you get sick? Because of Adam and Eve, you are born sinful from birth. And why is it that you don't trust in God above all things? Because of Adam and Eve, you are born sinful from birth. And this is why Jesus is constantly healing people. Because what stands at the heart of people's sicknesses is what stands at the heart of people's sin, a fallen world. You know, many times we read in the gospel stories like this one, and it makes us ask the question, why doesn't Jesus do that for us today? Why can't there be a line at church somewhere where we would just get in line and all of our illnesses would just go away? You know, there are many churches who claim to do this, the so-called word faith teachers, and the idea that they put forward is that if you believe something hard enough, it will happen. And if it doesn't happen, that's because you didn't have enough faith. And we should be weary of teachers like that, because that teaching has led a lot of people into faithlessness. Because when a healing doesn't occur, the assumption is, something's wrong with me, I can't ever have enough faith, so I might as well not believe at all. Beware of this. But I do want to be clear. God does heal people today. Let us not underestimate, first, that God is the one who's given us knowledge of the human body. He's given us medical technology. He's given us medications. And one way that God heals is through doctors and medical treatments. Just like one way that God protects you is through police officers. But secondly, we believe that God does still grant healing in miraculous ways. That there are times in which people get better and the doctors can't explain why it happened. We pray to God and ask him, according to his gracious will, that he would grant us these things. And the point is that he grants them according to his good pleasure, and it has nothing to do with the amount of fervor that we pray with or whether you believe enough or not. He does it according to his good and gracious will. He is the one who is merciful. But we have to understand what's really going on when Jesus grants these healings. The main point in these accounts recorded in the Gospels is that not that there was really good health care when Jesus lived. The point is that Jesus is coming with healing because he is bound to the cross to redeem our bodies back from death. At the cross is where he redeems our souls from sin. And when Jesus walked around amongst these sinners, he gave them a preview of the life that is free from sin. This is why the Gospels are all about Jesus bringing the dead back to life, or the blind being able to see, or the mute speaking, or the sick being healed, or demons being cast out. Because most importantly, sinners are being forgiven. And what is at the root of all of our ailments is the problem of sin in a fallen and broken world. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to win the forgiveness of our sins. And when sin is forgiven, creation is being redeemed back. Back to God, the way things should have been in the first place. Christ wins for us life over death, bodies without disease, and he wins for us a world free from all evil. And this is won for you by the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is still a danger, though. There is a grave danger. The danger is that many don't want Jesus to take their sins from them. There are those who would fight Jesus for them. That Jesus wears all sin upon himself, but so many of them say, I don't want you to take that sin. Give it back to me. You can't have it. And this is why Jesus is so concerned with the preaching of repentance than anything else. Because he doesn't want you to favor your sin over him. You see, your specific sins are just symptoms of a bigger problem. For each of us, it's a different sin. For some, it's the sin of lust, that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Or for some, it's pride, that if something isn't done my way, it's not being done right at all. And for others, it's dishonesty, living lies of deceit so others don't know who you really are. Now, these are all transgressions against God, but they are all symptoms of a bigger disease. And as long as you think that you have your sin under control, I got this, then you're saying to Jesus, don't take it from me. And the disease continues to eat away at you. Jesus says, repent. Confess that these sins are wrong. Confess that you are born into sin and that you do not have a handle on them. That is, your best efforts to rid yourself of these sins still will not be enough. That trying to fix yourself will only increase this disease in you. And when you have that view of sin, when you realize that you don't have a handle on them, then Jesus says, I got it. That he took the problem of sin upon himself and took it all the way to the cross. The place where he not only defeated the problem of sin, but paid for each and every transgression you've ever committed. So for those who lust, Jesus died as an adulterer for you. For those with pride, Jesus died as one who is prideful for you. And for the dishonest, Jesus died as a liar for you. You see, Jesus didn't just die for a mass of people. Jesus paid the penalty for your specific sins. He died to forgive the sin that you were born into and the specific transgressions that you commit. It's why Jesus said, it is finished. And so it is. Your sins are forgiven. And yet our bodies still break down. We still get sick. We still fall to the same sins over and over again. And we might wonder, where is God in all of this? Why do I still tarry amid such pain and suffering? Well, dear saints, the Lord says to you this: my grace is sufficient for you. The day is coming when all sin, all sickness and death will pass away. But until then, my grace is sufficient for you. What's most important in this life is not how comfortable you are. What's most important in this life is not how big or small your family is, or even if you are healthy or sick. What's most important in this life is that you believe my promises. You do not tarry in suffering alone. Look to my son, who suffered before you in every matter of infirmity. And all this he did for you, so that nothing can come between you and me. Not sin, not sickness, not even death itself can snatch you from my hand. My grace is sufficient for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.